Just a few verses. We're going to finish out chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. And for the sake of context, I think I'll start in verse 19, although it's a very long run-on sentence that Paul does in this letter. We're going to start in verse 19. Here is God's word. "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills all in all." Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. May you speak. Your servants are listening. May I, as the messenger, disappear. May the things that I say be only edifying to your people. May your word pierce our hearts. May we see Christ seated on that throne in all his glory. May we worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as we hear the proclamation of this, your word, in Christ's name. Amen. And the last part of this chapter, and perhaps that's why when they put the actual chapters and verses many years ago, that was obviously not a part of the original. They finished chapter 1 because it sounds like a good ending. Dun-da-da-da, power, might, dominion, Christ. That's a thunderous end to chapter 1. And I want us to look at that end. I want to focus on God being the sustainer, the mover, the initiator, the sovereign king over all things. And how we get that from this passage, I hope you'll see that God certainly is that. And so it's what God does. But the first real point in this, we're going to have 3 points as usual, is that God is the sustainer and mover of all things, in particular, our salvation. Verse 20 talks about that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in the right hand of the heavenly places. The resurrection of Christ has everything to do with our salvation. If Christ is not raised, then we will not be raised. Our hearts cannot be raised. If Christ was not raised 2,000 years ago, which we're celebrating this month, Easter, then why are you here? If Christ is not risen from the dead, so what? But even more so, if Christ is not risen from the dead and your heart has not been risen from the dead, why are you here? For those two are absolutely connected. Your heart has been raised, then it's Easter every day. There's a theological idea that I want to talk about for just a minute about this power, this sustaining sovereignty that God has. In particular, over the resurrection, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit raised Christ from the dead. We'll talk about that in just a second. But think of God in this concept of being self-existent. He is the grounds of his own existence. God is uncaused. There wasn't a time when he wasn't, nor will there be a time when he won't. I know that's not proper grammar, but it sounded okay, I think. Aseity is a word that theologians use. It just means that he is. Doesn't need any other words to make him true or make him be who he is. He just is. He always has been and always will be. That's why at the very end, it says just from every age, not only in this age, but also in the age to come, Christ is not created, as the Jehovah Witnesses will tell you. No, he's always been. Father, Son, Holy Spirit have always been. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is now. And Father, Son, Holy Spirit will always be. And there's nothing in God that is lacking. He did not create us because he was lonely or bored. No, he had everything in himself to be fully sustainable and complete, lacking nothing. For if God needed to make something to be complete, then he wouldn't be God. Right, so why did he create things? In some sense, we have no idea. But he did. But we know why he didn't, which is he didn't do it because he needed to. Again, wasn't lacking. When we talk about the immutability of God, that's essentially what we're saying, is that God can't change. Just think about how simple this logic is. If God could change or would change, then what? He wouldn't be God. For to change means you need something. And he doesn't. He doesn't. Now, how do you get this, Aaron? How do you get this from this passage? Look at verse 20. He worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him from the right hand of the heavenly places. The resurrection was 100% fully and immutably unchangeable in God's power. He did it. It wasn't something that was special in the tomb. There wasn't anything, you know, they talk about Christ and maybe he wasn't really raised from the dead. He was kind of passed out and some people came in and revived him and all these different theories on what really happened. Christ rose from the dead because God conquers death. Nobody else can. It is Christ who raised himself from the dead. Therefore, he is the sustainer of all things. He's the mover of all things. So he gets the glory in the resurrection. When we talk about him not needing anything to be added or subtracted to make him complete, he kind of hints at that when he gives us creation. There's this theory of the conservation of matter, meaning you cannot destroy or create matter. It always will stay the way it is. A couple examples, and you may know this from sixth grade science, a little refresher. You have a bowl of water, and you weigh that water. Let's just say it's 1 pound. You were to put salt into that water, and let's just say now it's 1.5 pounds. Okay, the total weight is 1.5 pounds. And you begin to stir the water. What happens to the salt grains? They begin to disappear. I think we just magically destroyed creation. But we know that if you looked at the weight, it's still 1.5 pounds. Nothing has changed in the sense of its creation. It's still there. It just changed forms, much like when you burn something. This one's a little bit more mysterious. If you were to burn something, it looks like it just disappears. We destroyed it. When all it really has done is just changed forms. It goes into small particles and gas and different types of different forms. Nothing has changed. And so God is hinting to us that when he creates something, we can't add or subtract to what he has done. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. We don't have the power to take creation away. We certainly don't have any power to add to creation. God is sovereign. In Colossians 1, you don't need to turn to it. It's just a few pages to the right. But listening to how Paul describes Christ, he says, Christ is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Let me go before that. I missed these verses beforehand. I wanted to read. But for by him all, verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. So the very clothes that you're wearing, the pew that you're sitting in, and the walls that are holding the ceiling up from crashing on us is being sustained by the sovereign hand of God. Christ is King. So if he is that way, why would salvation be any different? The scripture says, Lord, create in me a clean heart. It doesn't say, Give it your best shot at creating yourself something new. No, it has to be something that God does. He actually creates in you something that is not previously there. In fact, you're in such a deficit that the deficit proves that you cannot create yourself a clean heart. Because you're dark in your heart, by just simple logic, means that darkness cannot produce light. It's the antithesis of light. How can darkness, which is very dark, do something that it's not? And how can we create in ourselves a clean heart when we're not clean? We can't. God is the sovereign creator of all things. And so when Paul, in this theological manifesto, in some sense, Romans is certainly bigger and more robust, but Ephesians is loaded with this stuff. The whole first chapter is about God's sovereignty and how wonderfully gracious that he would do, that he would create in us a new heart. He would save us from our sins. That has been the theme, for sure, in Paul's letter. We can look at verse 3, verse 11, verse 13, verse 18. In today's passage, it just keeps pounding the idea that God has done a great work of which we are just recipients. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What Devin and I have been talking about in this chapter is that the treasure that Christ has given us, which is himself, is something we currently have. We don't lose it. We don't add to it. He just is in us now. That's this whole union with Christ, that he is in us. You think, well, I don't feel like Christ is with me as much on a Monday as he is on Sunday. He just feels more here on Sunday than he does on Monday. And that's not the truth. Christ is in you just as much as he is in you on the day you believed. He doesn't kind of move out, maybe 60-40 percentage, or one day it's 70-30, having a really good day. Spirit's in me 70% today. Tuesday was a rough day. It was 50-50. He's always. So how do we explain his presence not being felt? Well, again, if he is in us, then the only thing that could really stop us from really treasuring that is our own sin. It's not as if our sin is driving him out. It is that it is clouding our ability to see him. That's what sin does. It clouds our ability to see his presence. So as we look at this passage, God is the sustainer and mover of all things. He is in us. So we look to him in all that we can. The second thing I want us to see is he's the mover of all things in you. It's a little bit more personal now. Look at verse 22 and 23. Because verses 20 and 21 are really just dun-da-da-da, God, right? God, dominion, power, all these things. Verse 22 and 23 begins to be a little bit more personal. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things. Again, this is the emphasis on Christ and God. And then it says, head over all things to the church, which is his body, fullness of him who fills all in all. So he dwells in you. So Christ moving into our hearts is another reality that we need to see. Yes, we understand some level that he's the creator of all things, but now he is in us. He's moved into you. I want you to go to Romans 9. Romans 9. So go to the left, your Bible. I believe it's page 944. I want you to hear that when Christ has come into you as a believer, he is now going to do incredible work. Okay, all glory goes to Christ. But there's this battle that we have between our flesh and the Spirit that is in us. So chapter 8, verses 9 through 17, see if you can hear it. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies, and through his spirit who dwells in you. You hear the motivator? You hear the initiator? It's Christ that's doing these things. His spirit is in you, so he is going to do remarkable things in your life. He's going to cause you to be like Christ. That's remarkable. We don't want to be like Christ, but that Christ is now in us, we want to be like Christ. It's just this powerful, simplistic gospel. Okay, let's keep going. So then, verse 12, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This is important. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Because he's in you, he is going to make you aware that you are a child of God. The Lord will do this to you. Why would he not do that? Why would he keep that a secret? Why would he not move you into a way that is more and more aware of us being children of God? Verse 17, and if you're children, then you're heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The suffering concept is fascinating and very, very painful. We suffer, we're not going to spend much time on this, but because we suffer, we're actually suffering because Christ suffered. And there is a camaraderie in suffering that Christ gives us. And so he actually moves us to suffer. Why? To be more like him. Again, he's the initiator of all things. He's the mover of all things. That includes the pain and suffering that we are experiencing, maybe even right now. We can go back to Ephesians here. I want to tell you just a couple little examples to kind of help understand this. When I go to Ohio, I'm not up there much. Obviously, we live here. And I remember a couple years ago, I end up answering the phone at my brother's house, or somehow I was talking to somebody that I didn't know. And it was a friend of my brother's. And as I was talking, he says, oh my goodness, you sound just like your brother. Everything you say, the way you talk and your accent, which I don't think Midwesterners have much of an accent, but I guess we do. He just says, you sound like your brother. Now, how would they know that? They don't know me, but they know my brother, and we're somehow connected in the way we talk. You ever see this famous, I don't know how famous it is, but Tiger Woods and his son, there's this picture of him, and he's leaning and looking at the green, and his son is playing with him, and his son looks like an exact replica of his dad, because he's followed his son, or he's followed his dad all these years, watching him on TV or watching him at the course, and he does the very thing that Tiger Woods does. But I want to tell you that's even more significant than just mimicking what Christ has done. You may not even know that you're acting like Christ, but you will because he's in you. Consider this. There's a young man who grew up without his father. His father had died at an early age, and many people knew his father, but the son didn't because he was so young. He didn't have a lot of videos. He doesn't have the things that would give him cause to mimic or to emulate his dad. He was too young to observe his father's behaviors. But because his father was known in the community, they began to tell stories. In fact, when he was a young man, people started noticing that he acts just like his dad. One of the friend of the family's family came up to him and says, I know why you act the way you do. I can see how you interact with people. You have this way with people where you can talk to them and you treat them as if they're the only person in the room. Your father did that. He just had that uncanny ability to just focus and make them feel as important as they needed to be. young man smiled, and shortly thereafter, maybe an hour or two later, they were interacting, but he noticed that the young man was a little upset. Off to the side, and his eyes were starting to fill with water a little bit. He came over, and he says, "Are you okay?" And he said, "Are you upset?" He goes, "I'm not upset at all, actually. I'm pretty overwhelmed. Because for all these years, I didn't have really much to connect with my dad. But you telling me these things, my dad's in me. And I didn't even know it. I'm just acting like my dad, and I'm now getting a connection with my dad that I didn't have." See, the Lord, when he's in you, and he's doing things, and he's changing you, in some ways you don't even know. He's that motivated to change you that you don't even know you're changing, because he's in you. He's the mover. He's the initiator. He's the sustainer of all things. And so when someone sees Christ in you, that is an encouragement to them. You should be telling them, so it can be encouragement to them as well, because they can say, "I didn't even know that." If you see this in someone's life, you should say, "You know, I saw you a couple years ago, and I see how the Lord has changed you in this way." Again, you may not know that you've changed in that way, but other people are seeing it. Just like the young man who's being told, "You act just like your dad. I see Christ in you." And that absolutely will make them smile. Now, if he can do that individually, can he not do that to the church? That's what it says in verse 22 and 23. I'll read it just again. "He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to" what? "The church, which is his body." We're talking about the effect of God. He's the mover of his people, so he can move. Since he's in you individually, he is in us corporately as a body, the invisible church. But in this context, we can say the visible church, that we can see certain things happening because he's in us. He's in this church. He's the mover. How the church grows, how the church strengthens, how the church succeeds. And the success of the church is cause for celebration every Sunday as God continues to work in us. We come together to celebrate that God is working. And throughout the week, as we interact, walking down the grocery aisle, I can see Christ is working in him or her. I can see Christ is working in that family. I can see how Christ is working in that Bible study or in that women's Bible study on Friday, or I can see it working in the quilting group that gets together on Thursday. You begin to see as they set up the table or set up the fellowship hall for tonight's installation, the body of Christ is working, decorating. Just the mere pleasant the pleasure of the eye when you go in, you say, "This is beautiful." That's Christ working in his body. And those are simple ways, but there are even better ways when we see the sanctifying work of one's life that is changing. Every year we celebrate moms. May 8th this year is Mother's Day. And everyone recognizes and proclaims that without moms, none of us would be here. There's a great statement, and I love hearing it every year. It says this: everyone is pro-life on Mother's Day. Because everybody that is able to proclaim that, or even if they're not, they're happy their mothers gave them life. And yet we do that just once a year. And maybe throughout the year, you'll, you know, "Mom, I love you," and those types of things. But I want us to think, every day is Mother's Day. I wouldn't be here without my mom. You wouldn't either. And you wouldn't be here if it weren't for the Lord. Every day you wake up. You wake up because the Lord has given you life, breath, blood moving through your body. So when your feet hit the ground, I confess I do not do this well at all. First thing on my mind is something else. The first thing when I wake up should be, you gave me life today. I'm in a bed that is warm, comfortable sometimes. And I have breakfast. Praise the Lord, you gave me my daily bread 3 times today. It's just over and over. The Lord is giving us all of these things. And so we praise Him. And we need to tell each other that. The church needs to encourage each other. The Lord gave you this. Praise the Lord, He gave you a home. Praise the Lord, He gave you a car. Praise the Lord, He gave you children. Praise the Lord, He gave you education. Praise the Lord, He gave you teachers. And praise the Lord, He gave you schools and on and on and on. He gave you a grocery store. He gave you, this is all the Lord. How much more encouraging would it be as we say these things to each other for our hearts to know that it is the Lord that is doing these things? God is the originator. He's the primary cause of our life. And He chose you to be in a place where He dwells. He's working. You may not feel that right now. You may be in a hard place. Perhaps you're in despair. Maybe you're depressed, discouraged. You may ask, why am I struggling in the way that I do? Maybe saying, how come I'm not in a better place? Or whatever that might be. You fill in your own description of how you feel. It is not because Christ is not in you. I promise you that. Because is it possible for God not to be working in your life? No. He can't help it. He's the mover. He's the initiator. He's the sustainer. And He who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He can't help it. He created in you a new heart. Don't you think He's going to bring it to fruition? And all the people said yes. Amen or something. The Lord is moving. Romans 8:28. I haven't memorized, but I'll read it just to make sure. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good. Not some of the things, all things. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. There it is, He's in you. In order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He called. Those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. He will complete what He has begun in you. That is a promise that I don't make, but I make on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's working. He's sustaining. He's doing His work in you. The supper is another way in which by God's grace, He gave us the most simple ways to do it. He said, take some bread. Take some fruit of the vine. Bread is my life, my body. The vine, the fruit of the vine is my blood. Take this as often as you do in remembrance of me and do it to remind you that I am in you. That's all this is a reminder that He's in you. He's doing a great work. And it's, we're going to say this in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, you proclaim this until when? Until He comes. So we're going to hold up these elements, and we're going to say, He's working. He's in me. And as you take that, the sustaining bread and juice that goes into your body is a reminder that He sustains your souls. So we take it with great joy, don't we? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your sustaining, initiating, originating power that You have done in us. May You be glorified in our lives, and may You be glorified we partake of the Lord's Supper, remind us, encourage us that you are here. You are here. You are in us. We ask it in Christ's name.